and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 for our time this morning. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 15. And the title of the message is Suppressing the Truth. Let's begin reading. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, as you read these, just on the surface, you realize that what's going on here is a cover-up. What we have occurring here is a bribery, money, a payoff. Hush money is being given to these guards. John MacArthur calls this the lie that proves the resurrection. G.B. Hardy, a Canadian scientist some time ago, wrote a book about destiny and about life and philosophy. And in it, as a philosopher, he asked two very important questions. He said, "I have only two questions to ask. And number one, has anyone ever defeated death? And number two, did he make a way for me to defeat death also?" And he found the answer to those questions in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He found the hope for his own resurrection in Jesus Christ. Yes, someone did defeat death. Jesus defeated it. And yes, he did make a way for you and I to defeat death. You see, is there life after death? Absolutely. And you know what? There's something in us that tells us that, isn't there? Every one of us, there's something that says, you know what? There must be more than just living and dying. There's got to be something beyond the grave. And of course, all the philosophers and those societies and cultures that have existed on planet Earth, you know, there's the great being in the sky, and there's the life beyond. And at every funeral, I mean, how would you like it? I've never been to one. I'm not saying there isn't one where the person that gets up and says, you know what? He lived a good life. You know what? He's just dirt in the ground now, and that's all there is. You always hear people say, well, he's in a better place, whether he is or isn't. There's something in us that says, hey, there's something beyond. There's something inside that tells us that life isn't done at the grave. And of course, the scripture backs that up. Where's that, you ask? Well, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, we read the writer Solomon saying, God has set eternity in their hearts. Something in men that reaches out for immortality, for eternity. It's not satisfied with living life just on a temporal level. It's though that very theme that Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. It was Jesus who said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, we hold on to that hope this morning as believers. What gives us that hope is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then there's no guarantee that we will rise from the dead. That there is any life, that there is any salvation. But because he has, we have that hope. But it's a hope that we've held on to that is not gone without attack. You see, Satan wants people to believe that's not true. And we have tremendous effort given to put the resurrection out of the minds of men and women and say, well, it never happened. And of course, there are all kinds of explanations as to what really happened there at that first Easter. Jesus didn't really die, is one theory. He didn't die. Men, in their intellect and in their desire to put that away, because, well, if they don't put the resurrection of Jesus away and what he says is true, and they're going to have to stand before him and give an account someday of what they've done, you know, and what they've done with Jesus, hey, that scares them. So we've got to explain what really happened was. He didn't really rise, okay? What really happened was he swooned, and we looked at this to some extent a couple weeks ago, that Jesus never really died. He got out of the grave because, you see, he went into shock from the loss of blood, from the bleeding, from the whipping that he took on his back, and the wounds in his hand, and all that went on there on the cross. They rammed a sword into his side, and blood and water poured out. And with all of that, what happened is once they put him in the tomb, in the dark coldness of that tomb, that he came out of his coma and back to life. You see, he never really died. Swooned. Here's the problem with that. As I shared a couple weeks ago, you've got Roman soldiers who, these guys, this wasn't the first person they've ever hung on the cross in their lives. They were pretty astute around death very often. And these guys pretty much knew when a guy, whether he was dead or not. And you know what? They said he was dead. Listen. And they gave the body, the dead body, to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Who Joseph took the body into his tomb, the women kind of preparing it, Mary and the ladies, for the burial as much as they could. It had to be done, as I shared last week, hastily, so they didn't get to do the whole job, you see. But listen, let's say that the Roman soldiers missed the fact that he died. Don't you think that if they missed it, if there was a heartbeat, if there was breath, if there was some kind of life pulsing through the body of Jesus in any capacity, do you think that Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus, who carried the body to the tomb, do you think that Mary and the ladies who embalmed it and wrapped it and put the spices in the wrapping, do you think they would have missed it? And if there was any kind of life at all, I mean, this was their friend. This was the one for whom they had tremendous passion. Do you think they would have allowed that stone to be rolled over the door of that tomb? Absolutely not. It's ridiculous. It's crazy in any capacity. And even if he did come, you know, back from a coma, do you think he would have had the ability to take, and they wrapped him. So how would he have gotten out, number one? Remember when Lazarus came forth, he kind of hopped out. When Jesus arose, brought him back from the dead, he kind of hopped out of the tomb. And then what Jesus say to everybody? You need to loose him. Why? Because his hands were wrapped. And so he couldn't really do much. He needed to be set free. So if Jesus did that, you know, I mean, how would he have the strength with all the blood loss that brought him to a place of a coma to get out of there and get him out of the grave clothes and then push open the tomb? Insanity. Doesn't make sense at all in any capacity. Another theory is the no burial theory. It says that what really happened is Christ never was really put in that tomb on Friday, so obviously he wasn't going to be there when everybody showed up on Sunday. Okay? You see, he was thrown in a pit with a lot of other criminals. That's what happened. And the problem with that is there's no evidence to indicate that that happened. In fact, the evidence is contrary, because think about this. If Jesus was not in that tomb, would his enemies, who were the Jewish leaders, would they have, number one, gone to Pilate and said, "Hey, we want your seal on that tomb"? No. Hey, it's empty. Why would they want it sealed? And beyond that, they said, "Hey, number two, we want soldiers set by that tomb." Okay, so these Jewish leaders put a seal, went to the problem of getting a seal and soldiers standing at a tomb that they knew was empty? That one doesn't work. Another theory is the hallucination theory. This one's pretty interesting, that that everybody who loved Jesus, who followed Jesus, wanted him to rise from the dead so passionately that these people, in anticipation of the resurrection, were so excited about him rising that they actually projected their own hallucinations and had their hallucinations. And that it wasn't a reality, it was just a mind journey, if you would. The problem with that is how could 500 people up in Galilee all at once have the same hallucination at the exact same time? Another problem with that is you go ahead and look at anybody who had believed in Jesus, anybody of his disciples, who were expecting him to rise from the dead. Even though he told them repeatedly, didn't he? But how many of them were out there 3 days later, waiting at the tomb, going, "Okay, he's going to rise, he's going to rise. You guys, come on, let's go hang out, because he's going to rise from the dead." Anybody? Not one of his disciples. In fact, the women that went out there early in the morning, were they going out going, "He's going to be risen from the dead, man. This is going to be awesome"? No, they were going out to say, "Well, we didn't finish giving him a proper burial, so we're going to, wrap him a little better, a little more spices to embalm and properly bury his body and care for it." They weren't expecting resurrection. So that hallucination theory, that's out the window, man. None of these people were expecting that. Another one is a mistaken identity theory. And this one says that somebody impersonated Jesus. That they actually, he was buried, but they dressed up to look like Jesus and then falsify the resurrection by impersonation. The problem with that is they had to have good makeup artists. Because they had to put scars, fake scars, in his hands that 3 days later, they had to look good enough to be pretty fresh, you see. And then there had to be scars in his feet. There should be scars in his back. And not to mention the big hole in his side from the sword going in. The guy would have had to be pretty good. And then you add that to the fact that when Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples were gathered there present. And somehow this impersonator had to just, do all this stuff, dressed the part, but then he had to figure a way to look like he was going up into heaven while all these guys were watching. Not likely either, folks. Sorry, I have a problem with that. Plus, you'd have to explain his walking through walls and that kind of a thing. And listen, hey, the bottom line is any of these theories that are set out, all that someone would have to do is say, "Just present the body." If they could just have found the body, if Jesus was thrown into pit, they could have discounted the resurrection by saying, "Hey, here's the body out of the pit. Here's Jesus's body." To the hallucination group, "Here's the body." All of these people, all they had to do is produce the body. Renan, the French atheist, has debunked the resurrection of Jesus Christ by saying that it was based on the testimony of one eccentric, delirious, frightened woman named Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons and was hysterical to the point of insanity.
And there are those out there, supposedly the guys who are knowledgeable and educated and have their degrees, who say, well, this didn't happen because, you see, this was just simply something that Mary dreamed up and she was a little wacky to begin with. So you guys, you know what? The resurrection of Jesus never happened. The problem with that is there were 500 witnesses, 10 separate appearances recorded in the Gospels for us of Christ after his resurrection. And I asked this French atheist the same question. If he didn't rise from the dead, where's the body? Why's the tomb empty? I mean, because if the Jews in that day and of that day could have produced the body, they could have stopped all this preaching. You see, and said, hey, it's all false, man. It's all a bunch of hogwash. It's all phony. Here's the body of Jesus. The one final theory is the one we read of here this morning. What's that? The stolen body theory. One that says the disciples came and stole his body. Obviously, if the body isn't there, this is probably the most credible one, because you've got to explain where the body is. And if you're going to explain where the body is, then to say that his disciples stole it to fake a resurrection, I mean, you got to say, if the body's missing, who stole it? If he didn't really rise from the dead, who stole the body? Well, the Jews didn't, because, well, why would they try and falsify a resurrection? That's what they were trying to prevent. The Romans didn't, because they weren't even interested in this issue. In fact, Pilate says, get him out of here. You guys, his blood be on your hands. Then when they asked for the soldiers to guard the tomb, Pilate says, here. And he gave them into the care of the Jewish leaders. You guys want a couple of soldiers? Here, take these guys and go out there and make it as safe as you can. You guys are whacked out. I mean, that was Pilate's attitude. The Roman guards probably had the same attitude. What are you doing today? We got a great mission. What's that? We're guarding a tomb from a resurrection. How's that sound for a day's work? Pretty boring. You know, I don't know what we're doing out here in a graveyard guarding a tomb of a guy that says he's coming back from the dead. You know, they weren't even interested in it. But the theory goes the disciples came and stole his body. And they came up with one of the most, I mean, that's what the theory is here. We see this here and what's happening here is Matthew is winding up his gospel. And I find it interesting here. It says, now while they were going, now that speaks of the women there in verse 11. They're headed off to tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. And man, they're excited. Even though they're kind of freaked out a bit because of what they saw and what's going on. But the angel said, don't be afraid. And then they were still kind of a little bit freaked and on their way out. And then we see that Jesus met them and says, hey, don't be afraid. And they worshiped him and he encouraged them. But so we see in stark contrast these soldiers. They're also going from this series of occurrences here in the graveyard. And they came into the city, it says in verse 11, and they reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. I think Matthew lays these in contrast so that we see the two reactions to the resurrection here. And to demonstrate the apostasy that the children of Israel had fallen into, you see. They denied the resurrection, just like they denied everything else. And thus this nation is about to be set aside. This is also the testimony of the enemies of Jesus
to the reality of the resurrection, which is interesting, isn't it? I mean, you'd expect his friends and his disciples to say, yeah, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. But this is a different kind of testimony. This is a testimony of those who were the non-believers who were trying to keep this from happening. It's a verification of his resurrection, the testimony given of the enemies of Jesus that he actually rose from the dead. I mean, because these Jewish leaders, keep in mind, they were always trying to get rid of Jesus. It started as far back as his birth when Herod slaughtered all of the babies in the area that were born around the time of the birth of Christ to try and eliminate any kind of king of the Jews that these people were speaking of to getting a position on his throne. So he had all the children, all the males, two and under, killed. They were always trying to trip up Jesus and trap him there in his conversation and discredit his ministry, these Jewish leaders, and betraying him. And of course, an unjust trial was conducted against him to get him executed. They used force to keep his body in the grave. And now they use bribery to spread a lie about his resurrection. You see, this guard came into these Jewish leaders. And it says that they there reported to the chief priest. Now, that's sort of a military kind of mindset. You know, these were military men. So they came to the chief priest who hired them, who Pilate entrusted these soldiers into the care of these Jewish leaders to make sure that these soldiers got what these Jewish leaders done, got what they wanted done. And so they go in and they give a debriefing. Hey, guys, here's what's happened. And they begin to tell and recount what happened. You see, what happened, guys, is we saw an angel. And when we saw this angel, man, this angel was one that, I mean, it happened right after an earthquake and a pretty radical earthquake. It was a severe earthquake. The epicenter, of course, where these guys were just minding their business, guarding the tomb, staying watch on the tomb. And then right into the middle of their watch, an angel descends, and the earthquake epicenter, well, we didn't have to find out where it was from any Richter scale. The Bible tells us it was right there where the angel put his foot down when he came down, right in front of the tomb. A radical, they were at ground zero, earthquake took place. And they recount this to the Jewish leaders. And then following the earthquake, guys, here's what happened. An angel appeared and rolled the stone, this huge stone, away from the tomb. Now, angels didn't appear all that frequently among men. They still don't. But here we see a pretty radical thing happen. And now, that doesn't say that angels don't appear as the scripture says, sometimes we've entertained angels unaware. But in all their glory, they don't appear that frequently. So you think when, hey, guys, these soldiers are relating to these Jewish leaders. Hey, here's what happened. We got some bad news here. There was an earthquake, pretty radical. An angel appeared, rolled away the stone. And then this angel, he was so shiny and powerful and things were so radical. He sat down on the stone and we were freaked out. We couldn't even move because we were so freaked out. We actually passed out. That's how freaked out we were. Paralyzed by fear. Ever been there? So afraid you didn't want to move. So here they're announcing these events and recounting this whole thing to these Jewish leaders. They hear the story. Pretty radical. What do they do?
Now, these pagan soldiers are relating these occurrences here. And you would think that they'd say, wow, did you say angels, guys? Did you actually see an angel? An earthquake, the stone rolled away, the guy was shiny and glowing, and you fell down for fear? You think you would have thought that these guys would have had a flashback, like, hey, these guys were scholars, studied the scriptures. They knew about Moses. And they knew about the burning bush. They knew about Elijah and his calling down fire. They knew about the plagues of Moses and those kinds of things. You think they would have said, angels, miracles, we better go check it out. Because angels only appeared at significant events, like when Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son, and an angel of the Lord stopped him. It was an angel that appeared to Abraham and walked with Abraham and eventually appeared to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah and said, hey, get out of here because this city is going to be destroyed. Angels appeared, you see, announcing the warning. You would have thought that these religious leaders would have said, let's go check it out. They're talking about angels. And these guys don't even know, to our understanding, what angels are. And yet they're describing radical things that have occurred that are miraculous, deserving our attention. Maybe, in fact, this was Messiah. But we don't see them interested at all. Why? Well, we've seen it all along. These guys aren't interested in the truth. They don't care about the truth. And that's why we see Matthew writing here at the end of this gospel saying, hey, Israel, those that God chose, you see, and the nation that God chose to be dispensers of His love and blessing to the people around have gotten so caught up in religion and their own system that they push God out. And they're so messed up. And so deserving of judgment because of their ignoring the truth. These chief priests, their response, well, after they heard everything that happened, I find it intriguing. They don't question anything about the resurrection. They don't say, no way, that didn't really happen. Come on, you guys, that didn't really occur. Come on, you didn't really see an angel and there was no earthquake. There's no question. They believe what these guys have said. They hear the account of the soldiers, you know, that they're laying out to them, informed about the resurrection, not questioning it at all, not questioning the validity of the testimony of the soldiers. They don't go out and do a thing. What do they do? How do they respond? We see verse 12, when they assembled with the elders and consulted together. They called an emergency session of Congress. They consulted, what should we do? What should we do? How should we handle this? How should we deal with this? And you know what they came up with? Three-part resolution. Number one, when they had made the resolution, they gave much money to the soldiers. Guys, we're going to pay you, but we want you to shut up. We don't want you to go telling anybody these things that you have heard or seen. I'm sure the Roman soldiers are going, how much is it going to cost us? I mean, the Roman soldier, they said to the Roman soldiers, how much do you want? And you know what? It cost them a significant amount of money, but they were okay with that because you know what? They paid Judas off too, didn't they? You see, it was all about money and power. It was all about authority, exploiting the people. That's why Jesus kicked the money changers out of the temple. They had taken what God intended to be a blessing to people and turned it into this religion and positions and places of power and authority where they love those positions and love their authority and love that money. And so when Jesus comes and blows it out, they're angry, and that created the hostility that brought Jesus to the place of being crucified, you see. And they haven't changed. Here the soldiers come with this miraculous testimony of truth that the Messiah has risen, and they say, how much is it going to cost to make you shut up? They had plenty of money. They were willing to pay it out. The second part of the resolution, here's what we want you to say. We'll pay you, and here's what you're going to say. Say his disciples came by night and stole him while he slept. Now, they knew it wasn't true, and so did the ones giving them the money. Everybody in that room knew that wasn't true. But how much money is it going to cost to keep you guys quiet? They're bribed to do what? To lie. To lie about the resurrection. The tomb was empty. The angel was there. The earthquake did happen. The body was gone. And so these soldiers became the first preachers of the anti-gospel for the sake of money. Then there was a third part of this resolution. What's that? It said, and if this message, this account of what you guys, you know, of you guys being asleep and the disciples stealing the body, which is what you're going to tell them, by the way, if Pilate finds out about it, it comes to the governor's ears, is what the scripture says, we'll make sure, in the Greek, literally, we'll make sure to satisfy the governor, and you won't have to worry. We'll make you without anxiety. In other words, we'll tell them, you know what, since you were given into our care and entrusted to do the job, we'll tell them you did a good job for us, even though you fell asleep, which is punishable, you know, by death for a guard normally, and that's why they were afraid. Well, what if Pilate hears about this? Oh, well, we'll make sure that we'll say, hey, the soldiers did a good job. Don't worry. No worries. It was all a cover up. It was all just a scheme to suppress the truth. They laid it out and then said, deal or no deal. And the soldiers took the deal. And Matthew, writing 30 years later, says, and that is still the testimony to this day. The disciples stole the body. Now, how likely was that? And how? I mean, Roman guards sat there. Because the Pharisees were afraid of that very thing. How would these disciples, who were not the most courageous people, when Jesus was arrested, after he was arrested in the garden and Peter had his stab because he was with Jesus and cut off the guy's ear, and Jesus said, put the sword away. Pete healed his ear. One of the last things he did before he went to the cross. These guys weren't that courageous. In fact, but when Jesus was taken captive, we see them all scatter. The next scene is Peter by the enemy's fire, and he denies he knew Jesus three times there by the fire. And hey, how did they pull this off? I mean, these weren't the most courageous guys, and now they're going to go up against the Roman soldiers with the threat from the Jewish leaders. You know, I mean, come on. And how would they do it? I mean, okay, I'll tell you what. You, Pete, and John, you go distract these soldiers and get them involved in the conversation. And we'll sneak in and we'll move the rock. And then we'll unwrap the body very carefully, because the grave clothes are going to have to be laying there. And then we'll take the thing off his head and fold it nicely while you guys are distracting him. You see, and then we'll roll the rock back, or no, we'll push the rock down, fabricate an earthquake. Come on. Is that nuts or what? It's nuts. These guys wouldn't do that. Stealing the body, though, was the only answer because there was no body there. You see, it's all a scheme and a plan by man to suppress the truth so that he doesn't think someday he's going to answer to God. So he thinks he's the master of his own fate and the charter of his own destiny.
Pride, position, power. They suppress the truth. They worship the creature rather than the creator. That's what happens when you suppress the truth. See, a lot of people today in this country suppress the truth. We think with all our degrees and technology and everything that we've outgrown God. That we're smarter than all that. And we have taken to suppressing the truth. And you know what happens when you suppress the truth? You can flip over with me. I'm going to close with this. But you can flip over with me if you'd like to Romans chapter 1, a few chapters back. And in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what?" It says, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We don't care about truth. When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, when it comes to the Bible, we don't care about what the truth is. We don't want to know the truth. Don't bother us with the facts. You see, he goes on to say, because what may be known in verse 19 of God is manifest in them. God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. What's he saying happened there? They can look around and see evidence of God all over the place. How far do you have to look? Look at the day and the night, the rotation of the planet, the amount of time it takes to go around the sun. Look at all the planets and just look at the creation. Look at all the organization, winter, summer, spring, fall, come on. Look at the plant life. Look at the way things, a seed, wheat, if you throw grass seed out in your front yard, thank God you don't get corn. Huh? Isn't it great? You buy grass seed, throw it out. If that seed was random going, I think I'm going to grow corn this week, or I think I'm going to grow dandelions this week. Seed after its own kind. God said it'd be like that. You see, we see the organization. We look into the DNA molecule and we see the organization. We see the intricacy of design. And no designer? Foolish. And that's what he's talking about here. We'd rather worship the creation. And that's what we're doing. The environment, man. Let's worship the environment. Let's pay alms to the environment. PETA, let's pay alms to the animals. Let's worship the animals. People are the evil ones. They're the problem. Say that when a bear bites your head off. Folks, they knew God and they didn't glorify him as God. They suppress. There's no God. Suppress the truth. It all evolved. We're too wise. It says in verse 22 of Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became fools. And what they do, what's the foolish thing that they did? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Does that sound at all familiar to you? That's what happens when you know God. You see, you know God. You know what the Bible says. You're aware of what the Scripture teaches. But you're unwilling to worship him. And you worship the creation. You ignore him. What happens?
What's God do if man continues down this road? We read there in verse 24. Therefore, because of this attitude, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. What kind of vile passions? It says, for even their women exchanged the natural use of the woman for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. What's a debased mind look like? It causes people to do things that are not fitting. What are the things that are not fitting that prove the mind is debased? Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undeserving, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve those who practice them. Does that sound familiar at all to you? Isn't that what we see on a regular basis on the news today? Isn't that what we read about? It's all a result of taking the truth and suppressing it. Knowing what God says and just pushing it out of the way. You reap the consequence. How do we heal and deal with the wickedness and the perversion and the problems in this society? Listen, we can't fix it. Man can't fix it. The programs of man can't fix it. The drugs of man can't fix it. You know what can fix it? Jesus and Him alone. Repentance from sin. Confession of sin. And coming to Christ. We're living in a society that is increasingly suppressing the truth. And as that continues and deepens, the perversion and the results are the consequence of ignoring God and worshiping creature and creator. Good news is, you don't have to go there. You know what? You can take the truth of God's word and you can believe. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You want to know what the truth is? You look at Jesus. He didn't say, I am a truth or I teach the truth. He says, I am the truth. The truth is, you're a sinner and you can't get it together in your own strength. Whether you know that yet or not, that's the fact. Fact of the matter is you want to change and the new year's here and you've made the resolutions maybe. But come on, you failed previously. I know, but don't tell me I'm going to fail again. Listen, in your own strength, you'll fail. That's the bad news. The good news is you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And the best resolution you can make is to give your life to Him and to follow Him and to start living for Him. Quit worshiping man and man's abilities and technology, as good as those things can be. Ultimately, you know what? Man can't fix himself. Only God can. And you need Christ. We need to worship the Creator. We need to be thankful for the grace of God shown on us by Him. Today, if you aren't in that place, man, or you know Christ and you know your sin is forgiven, have that hope of heaven, now's the time. Today's the day to get right, man, because you can't ever get it together. You need to come to Him and He will get it together for you.
And as Christians, you know what? This is the message the world needs to hear. This is the story. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and took what you deserve, what man deserves for sin. And if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and wipe it out. And to give us the power to live rightly. To give us the purpose that he has created us for, which is to bring him glory. And you'll never be satisfied until you're living. You see, with that is the number one priority. God, I want to further your kingdom. I want to bring glory to you. That's where you're going to find satisfaction. You won't find it anywhere else. I don't care how nice the environment is. People in nice environments, in beautiful places. Guess what? There's crime in Hawaii. Newsflash. Why? Because men aren't happy. How can they be? I mean, look at how beautiful it is. Hey. Doesn't change the wicked heart of man. Only God's word can do that. And today you need to come to Christ. And if you're a Christian, you need to go out there and tell them the story, man. Be faithful to tell them the story. Listen, leave the results to God, but you show them, live it out before them, and tell them the story, and don't let anybody or anything stop you. Don't buy the lie. Don't even, man, dig into the Word and let the Word dig into you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word.